CGTV.
From the edge of the bottom of the Floridan Peninsula, this is Martin Zunder, keeping us on track, keeping us watching, not letting any foreign elements enter into Paul's gospel, making sure that no situation is developed that might allow these foreign elements to come into Paul's evangel. This is what we encountered yesterday as I talked about the article from Bert Bauman as published by Clyde Pilkington, saying that we shouldn't be too oriented on doctrine, on teaching, because teaching divides. If you haven't seen it, watch yesterday's video. Teaching is vitally important. I'm going to share some more verses with you today about why Paul thought it was important. Paul did not suffer fools. No, Paul would not allow any false teaching to creep in. He didn't care if you were observing the Sabbath. He wasn't crazy about it. He certainly didn't care if you would refuse to eat greens or if you were hypersensitive about eating meat sacrificed to idols. Paul just didn't want you to offend someone else's sensibilities. And the poisonous aspect, the sneaky aspect of yesterday's article by Bert Bauman, as published by Clyde Pilkington, was that he took a verse from Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and verses 22, I think it was, where Paul says, "Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." Paul said this concerning non-essentials, such as eating and drinking and observing days. Bauman imported this verse, hijacked it out of its context, imported it, and put it in an article that says we really shouldn't be too concerned about doctrine because doctrine divides, which is absolutely false. Everything we know about Christ is according to teaching, to doctrine. So you see how these things can start to happen. A little crack can come in. And on top of that, I know I'm reviewing what I said yesterday, but this really upsets me the more I think about it. And then to assume that it would be egocentric to insist on teaching. You remember, he started his article by saying we have to be Christocentric, not egocentric. And he relates being egocentric to insisting on certain doctrines, on certain teachings. So right away, he sows the seed to say that anyone who would insist on right teaching is just an egotist. They're full of themselves, you see? And then, since there are a lot of weak people out there, they, well, I don't want to be thought of an egotist. I don't want to be thought ill of, so I'm just going to not make too big of a fuss when somebody brings a damaging teaching into the body of Christ. And we saw yesterday how Paul got upset with Hymenaeus and Philetus, two believers of Paul's day, who said that the resurrection had already occurred. Right, the resurrection had already occurred. Paul says that is shipwrecking the faith of some people, and Paul wouldn't put up with it. Yesterday, I showed you a verse from Romans. Let's repeat that, and then let me give you some more verses of Paul that shows how important teaching is, and how important the right teaching is, and how God has set watchmen on the guard tower. He has put defenders in the breach to discern these things, to pick out potential problems, to put their finger on articles like Bauman's. That sounds so nice. Yes, we need to be worry about Christ and not worry about teaching, but then there are people set up by God to hyperanalyze this and to see the potential for boundaries between truth and falsehood being dissolved, because you don't want to be an egotist, do you? You don't want to cause disunity in the body, do you? Therefore, shut up about teaching. Don't be so adamant about it. Let everyone be convinced in his own mind. But that was not said by Paul about teaching. Paul would never say, let you just be convinced in your own mind of whether you think Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Be convinced in your own mind whether if you think Adam is greater than Jesus Christ. Yeah, just be convinced in your own mind of whether God is operating all things according to the counsel of his own will. No, I don't remember one place in Scripture where Paul sets forth doctrine and he says, but it's up to you whether you think this is right or not. No, no, we can't let that happen. Romans 6, 17 and 18, Paul says this, now thanks be to God that you were slaves of sin, yet you obey from the heart the type of teaching to which you were given over. Teaching is another name for doctrine. Yes, we need to be doctrine-centric. 1 Corinthians 4, 17. Now we're into new territory, but I had to review yesterday because my blood is still boiling over this. That there would be such a lack of discernment, really, publish articles that push for unity at the expense, at the expense of teaching. As though, I hear this, see, I started standing up against this back in 2000. This thing where, for some reason, it started being circulated that, well, yeah, believing in the death of Christ is nice, but you don't have to. People who don't believe Jesus Christ died, they're just as much in the body as those who don't. Yeah, free will, it's a bad teaching. We don't recommend it, but believing in free will doesn't keep you from being in the body of Christ, even if the essential element of the doctrine of free will is that you are the one who decides where you spend eternity. It's not forced on you by God, by the sacrifice of Christ, by anything. Obviously, that's destructive, right? Yes. And so, if this makes me come across as egocentric, I don't care. I love the truth more than anything else. Now, 1 Corinthians 4, 17. Therefore, I send to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who will be reminding you of my ways, which are in Christ Jesus, according as I am teaching everywhere in every ecclesia. Key word there, teaching. Paul was teaching his ways, but his ways concerned his beliefs in Christ Jesus that were given to him by Christ Jesus. Who could be possibly more reliable in the teaching department than the Apostle Paul? 1 Corinthians 4, 6. Now these things, brethren, I transfer in a figure to Apollos and myself because of you, that in us you may be learning not to be disposed above what is written, that you may not be puffed up one over the other, one against the other. So Paul here is not to be disposed above what is written. What is written, he's referring to Scripture, not only Hebrew Scriptures, but his own writings, which were inspired. And he doesn't want anybody to be disposed above that. That is, don't get any ideas on your own about how things are. Truth is not relative. Truth is not subjective. And that was the problem I saw here. God is working with his people. This is going back to the Burt Bauman article I'm quoting again. God is working with his people, teaching them to receive one another according to each one's relationship and faith. Yes, I realize that some people are immature, but believing falsehood instead of truth is not a matter of maturity or immaturity. It's a matter of not even being founded on the basic elements that gets one into the body of Christ in the first place. We can't even begin to talk about whether one is mature or immature in the body of Christ until there is an acknowledgement of the key aspects of Paul's gospel. And that's the problem, is that these people who are saying doctrine isn't important, and even A. Enoch at times said that we should base our fellowship on the heart of a person and not on the teaching of a person. This is absurd. I suggested to you yesterday that A. Enoch, the compiler of the Concordant Version, had a blind spot here, and he did, because he was very hurt when he was disfellowshipped by the Plymouth Brethren. That was the religious organization that Mr. Nock grew up in. When A.E. Nock began studying the scriptures on his own and developing his translation, he discovered through his translating work that ion did not mean eternal. Basically, he found out that God is actually the savior of all humanity. And of course, he was disfellowshipped, and it hurt him so badly that he determined to never cause that kind of pain to anyone else. And then he went overboard then, as Mr. Bauman is doing. He went overboard in just lowering the bar and accepting anything and everything, basically. I heard Mr. Nock call people who believed in free will, in the Trinity, in eternal torment, he called them brothers. How in the world is someone who doesn't believe anything Paul teaches a brother? He's not. A.E. Nock and others today are much too generous in giving the benefit of the doubt. Paul says, test all things. Test them. Test ourselves. Yeah, we're supposed to be discerning, right? The Bereans were said to be noble because they checked the scriptures and determined not to be disposed above what was written, as Paul just said in 1 Corinthians 4:6. Now, 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 and 4. This is one of my favorite passages of scripture, as you know. Herald the word. Stand by it, Paul, to Timothy. Opportunely, inopportunely expose, rebuke, entreat with all patience and teaching. All patience and teaching. I think we can easily carry that all over into the teaching. All patience and all teaching. Teaching. Yet, Bert Bauman said we should not be teaching-centric. We shouldn't be focused on teaching, but on Christ. But again, the two aren't sold separately. Christ and teaching are not sold separately. For the era will be, and ladies and gentlemen, we are in this era that Paul is prophesying of here in 2 Timothy 4:3. The era will be when they will not tolerate sound teaching. And I have sought to bring you sound teaching for 25 years now. And one of the characteristics of sound teaching, it's sound, it's solid, it's not broken, it's unalloyed, it's uncompromised, it has borders, it has a beginning and an end, a top and a bottom. As soon as you start to poke holes in those borders, then you allow other foreign elements to creep in. This was my big problem when Alan Hess came out and started saying that Peter was a member of the body of Christ. You remember that? I had an emergency broadcast. Even some of my closest friends who were believers mocked me for that. Oh, yeah, emergency broadcast. Like, again, it goes back to this egocentric. Who does Martin think he is? The police force? The body of Christ police force? I call balls and strikes. And if the ball's not over the plate, then I'm going to call it ball one, ball two, ball three, ball four. You're going to be walking out of the stadium at that point. So, yes, I was disturbed by the fact that someone was opening a door. And, see, it doesn't start big. It starts with these little inroads, these little incursions into the truth that puts a crack in the wall and the water seeps in. And the next thing you know, you see, it becomes a flood of disinformation. You ever heard the saying, a stitch in time saves nine? Yeah, it means if you stitch up a rip in a piece of clothing, you'll save nine rips later, nine stitches later. Stitch in time saves nine. And I'm hypersensitive to this. I almost said I'm sorry. Why would I be sorry? This is a gift. This is a gift, and I like to think that you think of yourselves as beneficiaries of it. Do I know everything? Like, do I detect everything out there? God has given me a built-in shit detector. I have to say that. I have a built-in shit detector. Does that mean I'm incapable of shit? No, it doesn't. So you need to check up on me what I say. And I love to admit that I'm wrong. I just don't get very many opportunities, you see. Yeah. Okay, back to Paul. Yes, herald the word. The error will be they will not tolerate sound teaching, but their hearing being tickled, they will heap up for themselves teachers in accord with their own desires. What did Bauman say except that? Teachers in accord with your own desires. He hijacked that verse, let everyone be fully persuaded in his own mind. He illegally and illicitly applied that to teaching. And basically, he's saying, if it's not your desire that the resurrection has not already occurred, and if you think, like Hymenaeus and Philetus, if you think that the resurrection has already occurred, well, that's your desire. And let every man be persuaded in his own mind. But no, this has nothing to do with what we're dreaming up in our mind, or what we wish would be the truth, or that we want to be the truth. No, we measure everything, we put everything up against the Word of God, correctly translated. And from that, we get our teaching. I'm defending that, not some homemade Martin Zender statement of faith. Do I have a Martin Zender statement of faith? No. I don't have a statement of faith on my website. If you don't believe this, then you can't come to my website. But there is a statement of faith in Scripture. I should get to that. Maybe I can get to it by the end of this video. I have new people coming on all the time. New people are subscribing. Greetings to you, one and all. I would soon, if I don't do it today, I'll do it tomorrow then. I just decided. Every once in a while, I go through the foundations of faith, of the beliefs that attend membership in the body of Christ. They seem very simple indeed. They seem very obvious and like, well, anybody can believe that. But our adversary, Satan, has cleverly constructed tripwires in front of every essential element of the gospel of Paul, which is distinct from the gospel to Israel. It has to do with the body of Christ. If that sounds intriguing, order my book. If you're new to this show, order my book, The First Idiot in Heaven. Go to martinzender.com, and I believe it's available on Kindle as well. The First Idiot in Heaven. Order it. It's the best investment you'll ever make. Boy, I love this verse. I'm going to save it for last, and then I'll use this as a launch verse. It's Colossians 1, 1 through 8. This is the most important passage of Scripture concerning belief. What it is, when it comes, how it comes, and how important it is to protect it. Think of me as protecting it. Now, I'm going to skip that for now, and I'm going to go to Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. As then you accepted Christ Jesus the Lord, be walking in Him, having been rooted and being built up in Him, and being confirmed in the faith according as you were taught. Confirmed in the faith. That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing. It is my desire to confirm you in the faith according as you were taught by Paul, by A. Enoch, by me, by others, by Clyde. We all need to be accountable. We all need to be checked on, okay? Not just these guys, me too. You need to check on me. And if you think I'm wrong, bring me the Scriptures. Being confirmed in the faith according as you were taught. There we go. Teachers, Paul doesn't want you having your own ideas about the truth. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. For many are insubordinate, vain praters and imposters, especially those of the circumcision who must be gagged, who are subverting whole households, teaching what they must not on behalf of sordid gain. Sounds to me like Paul is pretty excited about teaching. He's excited about wrong teaching. He's excited in a bad way. He's agitated about the circumcision. The circumcision, of course, being those Jews who heard Jesus Christ's message, who even believed in Jesus Christ, embraced the law, the Ten Commandments, but they heard through the grapevine that this radical named Paul was out among the nations telling people that they didn't have to obey the law of Moses, they didn't have to be baptized, they didn't have to be circumcised, they didn't have to observe the Sabbath day. Yeah, that irritated them a great deal. And these circumcision people may be meaning well, I don't know, but they came in to Paul's people and tried to corrupt their purity of the grace of God. The keynote of Paul's gospel is grace. That is no law, no works. Isn't it great what we have? No law, no works, no observances, no ceremonies. But there are people who don't like that freedom because misery loves company. They're under a bunch of laws. They want you to be under a bunch of laws. So they will come in and try to wreck your faith by saying, you can't be saved by total grace. You have to do this and do that. At least do this. At least do that. At least don't eat shrimp, okay? No, we don't have any laws. So anyway, Paul is obviously very upset when these people come in teaching what they must not. So Paul was a watchman on the wall, wasn't he? Of course. He watched over the flock, which was the body of Christ, and he loved them. And the last thing he wanted was for them to get wrong information. The last thing he wanted was for somebody to steal their freedom. Now, Bauman in this article is not stealing anyone's freedom. He's not coming out and saying that we shouldn't believe in the salvation of all, or we shouldn't believe in the sovereignty of God. But what he's doing is he's causing a crack in the importance of teaching. He's leaving a door ajar by saying that anyone who insists on right teaching is basically full of themselves. They're an egotist, and they're not very loving. And so this would cause someone, or cause you, to let down your guard. Because, well, Bert Bauman said we should just love everyone, and we should just be Christ-centric, and Christ loves everyone, so we should just love everyone. And he allows for you to let down your guard. The circumcision are spying on me. They got a helicopter up there. Yeah. They're spying out my freedom in Christ. They're alive still today. The temptation is, because you don't want to come across as egocentric or full of yourself, that you will not be so insistent. See, that's why this bothers me, because I am very insistent when it comes to false teachings, and I'm a bulldog. And if I were to believe this teaching, if I were to have a soft skull and this stuff got through to me, I would say, geez, yeah, I do make people upset sometimes because I'm so insistent on the right words, the right teachings, and gosh, I do. People sometimes cry after they read one of my articles because I leaned hard on their pet doctrine. They love the Trinity. And I say that the Trinity is absurd. It's a doctrine of demons. And they cry. And so what kind of person am I, making people cry? Yeah, there's a lot of people out there that should be crying because they're teaching what they ought not to teach on behalf of sordid gain, as Paul puts it here. Sordid gain. I like that. I like it in its ugliness, in its deviousness, which means I hate it. Okay. I have a couple more verses, and then I'm going to go to a monster passage tomorrow, which is Colossians 1:1-8. This will give you the nuts and bolts of belief. It will tell you how you come to believe. It will tell you when you come to believe. It will emphasize once again the theme that I've been launched on today and yesterday, which is the importance of getting it right. God does sweat the details. The details are vitally important. What's that stupid book years ago? Don't Sweat the Details or something? It's in the details. Satan is in the details because Satan knows that if he gets one little crack in there, boom, he can turn the whole ship. An entire ship, according to James, is steered by a little turn of the rudder. One turn of the rudder will send the whole ship off track. He's talking about the tongue in that passage, but I am talking, using that as an analogy, to talk about false teaching and the lowering of the walls of defense, taking the guard off the wall that would allow false teachings to come in. Not going to let that happen if I can help it.